Well, we are in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, which means we have to now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your finger here if you wouldn't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Many of you know this one by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look down there to verse number 14. Ready? Here's what it says. I bet many of you have this highlighted in your Bible. But the natural man, what is that? That's somebody who doesn't put hair products in there. No, no. Natural man is carne. It means flesh. How many of you love chili? How many love chili con carne with meat? Christians are awesome. It's Christians con carne that's rough. The natural man, you could be saved or not saved, but if you are letting your emotions and your culture do the driving, this is us. Now watch. But the natural man, the one who's listening to emotions and circumstance over God's word, does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit. Notice, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. That can't be right. Nor can he know them because they are, say these last words with me, spiritually discerned or understood. All right, with that as a backdrop, now back to Matthew chapter 4. We're in verse 12. What has happened? Jesus has his baptism. The Holy Spirit showed up in the form of a dove. It was amazing. Booming voice from heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's not just a proud papa. That is a voice before sound systems saying, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 42. He's the Messiah. So then he came out, and then there was that great testing, what we saw in the first part of chapter 4. 40 days of fasting, and then there was Lucifer right there. And now we're going to see, in the balance of our chapter, the calling. What is the job of Jesus? Now think with me if you would. All right. You're the God who created the heavens and the earth. So you zipped up a human suit, so to speak. You were raised in a family with Joseph and Mary and your crazy brothers. Do you know that Psalm 69 predicts that his brothers were going to be terrible to Jesus? And they likely were. Because how would you like to live with a brother whose room was always clean? Stuff like that. If you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and here is this planet originally designed for perfection, and the animals didn't eat the other animals, and it was just beautiful. And the humans that he loves so dearly, Adam and Eve, they couldn't even conceptualize of anything bad. They couldn't even think of anything evil. But he put that tree in there because true love requires a choice. They chose to eat of that fruit. Now their brains are open to evil. And for the first time, humans could conceptualize good and bad and have to make a choice. And that's where Lucifer says, I got him. And that's why planet Earth is such a mess. If God is such a God of love, why is there wars and crack babies? It's because humans have been listening to the wrong leading. Instead of God, their own flesh. They've been natural. If you are the Lord that's going to fix all of that, how would you do it? I know. I would hire the best, you know, advertising agent. I get on social media. Here's what God did. I'm going to choose 12, but really 11, because remember Judas was never really locked in. I'm going to choose 11 teenagers. How many of you have had teenagers in the home recently? You're like, really? Early 20s, teenagers. I'm going to choose 12 of them. I'm going to teach them, model an example for them for 3.5 years. And then you boys are going to take it. How is that going to affect the entire planet that is crushed under sin? Here's how it happens. God takes the natural, me, meathead, whatever it might be, and if I let him grab the hem of his garment, have his Bible cruising through my heart and mind on a regular basis, he uses this knucklehead, this natural man, Christian con carne, and he does supernatural stuff. That's what the theme is here this morning. So that's what he's going to do. So let's check it out. He is going to begin to gather his disciples. And we're going to see firsthand in the following chapters, Jesus using these guys, the natural, and turning them into the supernatural. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Quick little history. Herod the Great was awful. He was terrible. Herod the Great, when he died, he had 10 wives and 9 sons. He actually killed some of his own wives and some of his own sons. But when he died, he left in the will that the entire sort of kingdom of Judea would be left to his 3 favorites. And here they are. The first one is Archelaus. And Archelaus, he's in charge of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and a place called Idumea, which was south, really almost all the way to what is today the rock city of Petra. Then the second one was Philip the Tetrarch. And some of you have ever read some commentaries. Why does his name have the Tetrarch? Because there's a couple Philips. This Philip, one of Herod the Great's son, is called the Tetrarch. He gets the northeastern territory north of the Sea of Galilee. We would call that modern-day Lebanon and Syria. And then number 3, Antipas. Antipas, he gets the Galilee, which our story takes place, and a place called Perea, which is east of the Jordan River. We would call that the Golan Heights. Antipas is the guy who imprisons John the Baptist. Why did he do that? Because Herodias, she's a looker evidently. Herodias is named Herodias because Herod the Great is her uncle. She marries another uncle in the family. You know, Philip the First, not the Tetrarch. Well, anyway, she recognizes that Antipas got all of this land and he has a way better financial portfolio and political future than the husband that she selected. So she dumps him, goes after Antipas. Now Antipas, who has way better political connections, and that's the guy who John the Baptist calls them on. What are you doing, Herodias and Antipas? You're in adultery. How many of you know when you are a prophet of God and you basically say God's word to people who don't like it, and if they have the chance and political wherewithal, they chunk you in prison? That's what happened. And then that awful story we'll get to in Matthew chapter 11. Herodias has a daughter, not by Antipas, but by this other guy. She has a daughter, and she has the daughter dance seductively for Antipas. He is drunk, and he is lecherous and lustful, and he's like, hubba, 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 you know, and whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. And so she races backstage and grabs mom. What should I ask for? She says, brand new car. No, here's what you do. I hate that John the Baptist guy. He's cramping my style. God's word is cramping my style. You ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's going to happen later on in our story, but we're picking it up here just now. John the Baptist is in prison. So Jesus recognizes that Nazareth is sort of within eyeshot of where Antipas's palace is, so he's going to move up north, about 50 miles away, to the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Now watch this. Matthew is going to remind us of something important. Verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. You can write Joshua 19. Remember when Joshua conquers all the usurpers and he then assigns various tribes, various areas? Well, here's the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it may be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, 700 B.C. Now he's going to quote Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Here's Matthew saying, I know my Bible. Hey, Jesus is leaving Nazareth and going to the Sea of Galilee. So he quotes Isaiah 9. God knew about this 700 years before Jesus was born. And here it is. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, in Isaiah's day, there weren't a lot of Gentiles in the Sea of Galilee region. But in Jesus' day, now there is. God knows the future. It's going to be overrun, and really, the Gentiles are going to be setting the culture for the Jews that live around the area. Verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, what this is, the Galilee region was comprised of many Gentiles living among the Jews. And the Jews in Jerusalem referred to the region as the region of death. Two reasons. Number one, there have been terribly bloody battles fought there, and there's more to come. But also, they recognize that all of those Jews that put up with all those Gentiles, they call them in darkness. And so many mixed marriages and strong Gentile influences, the cool Jews left long ago and went south to Judea. Now Jesus is hanging out where the culture was a compromised lifestyle. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, forgive me, but these little sort of nuances really fire me up. What do you mean kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of God. What is that? Let's understand the phrase first. What is the kingdom of heaven? There's a near fulfillment, like most prophecies. The near fulfillment is the spiritual kingdom that Messiah, Jesus, would be converting hearts and minds. That would be the church. The kingdom of heaven is like, in Matthew chapter 13, means the church is going to be like this. There's a far fulfillment of the same concept. It's the millennial reign of Jesus. For 1,000 years, Jesus rules and reigns physically from Jerusalem and restores planet Earth back to its Eden-like condition. And even there, when there's no demonic activity because Lucifer has been chunked into the abuso for 1,000 years, everything's perfect, there are still humans alive who reject Jesus in their hearts, but they're posers. And so nobody can tell until Lucifer is let out at the end of that 1,000-year reigns. He sounds his horn, waves his flag. I don't know what he'll do. And that's when all those posers go, we couldn't wait for you to get out. We jump on your team. Not very many, right? The Bible says they number like the sands of the sea. Well, there's a final fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. What is that? That's the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, forever and ever, every mind and every heart is completely in love with Jesus. Now here is what Matthew says. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, and it's a subtlety, but these kinds of things sort of, you know, they make me excited about how cool God's word is. What are you talking about? Did you know that Mark was a servant of Peter? He's a secretary. He followed Peter around. So your gospel of Mark is really sort of as Peter told him about it. And sort of the intended audience was the Roman crowd that populated the empire at the time. So a whole lot of Jewish stuff really wasn't on Mark's mind. You get to the gospel of Luke. Luke was a Greek. He wasn't even a Jewish guy. He was the doctor that followed the apostle Paul around all through the book of Acts. So Luke is not really caring or so much mindful of the Jews as he is to his Greek culture. So there's a lot of Greek references. John, the Gospel of John, was written many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he's not really concerned about any specific demographic. Matthew is talking to his Jewish culture. Here's basically what he's saying. Since I'm writing to my Jewish people, I'd better stress that Jesus' first advent, or his first arrival, his kingdom will be spiritual. Because Mark, Luke, and John often say the kingdom of God. Matthew, some 35 times, kingdom of heaven. It's subtle. But Matthew is saying, you Jewish family of mine, the first time Messiah is here, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom that we have come to know as the church. It's a subtlety, but I hope that's interesting to you. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, but they called him Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. Would you circle casting? So what's he find? We're going to find out later. There are some descriptions of Peter and his physique and physiology is he must have been a pretty big guy. There's one occasion when they pull a big net of fish in, and the disciples together couldn't manage it. Peter puts his back into it, pulls the whole thing up. He was a big, strong guy, and it would seem that he was aggressive in nature. And you know, in the Gospels, and in, the Gospels, he's the one, in the book of Acts chapter 1, he's the one drumming his fingers, we're not doing anything, let's do something. Peter, ready, fire, aim. That's kind of how he was. He was a wonderful man of God who loved Jesus. Remember when Jesus is walking on the water in the big storm? All the other disciples, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. And they see Jesus, oh, walking on the water, oh. And they're all freaking out, it's a ghost, you know. Peter goes, is it you, Lord? None of the other disciples said, hey, can I come walk on the water with you? Who was the only one who said it? Peter was. He was bold, sometimes brash. He was sometimes impulsive. And in the natural, I don't know if you'd want to choose a guy like that. He was kind of a hothead. Do you remember that on the night of the Last Supper, they finish and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is a Sabbath, so you are not ever to carry weapons on the Sabbath. But when all those people come bombing into the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Peter do? He whips out a what? A sword. Hey, why is Peter packing? He shouldn't be. And he swings wildly. And one of the descriptions is Malchus, his right ear. Now, forgive my forensic NCI, whatever that is. What's that show? NCI Jerusalem. If you do the forensic, if Peter was a right-handed guy and he lopped off Malchus's right ear, a.k.a. he was a lousy shot, and he cut off Malchus's ear, think with me, would that be an impulsive move? He also said at the Last Supper, though these may disregard you or not stand up, I won't. So that's why he's packing. Peter was often active when he should have been silent. And sometimes he was silent when he should have been active. And the last recorded under the sun miracle of Jesus was healing the ear of Malchus, if you will, fixing the faux pas of an overzealous Peter. By the way, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. When we are impulsive and the natural gets a hold of our brain and our bodies and we let our emotions do their thing, we can become in the natural. And like Peter, we will literally do stuff that the non-saved will say, I'm not going to listen to that guy. All kinds of stuff happening there. In the natural, Peter had many great attributes, but he had a whole lot of weaknesses too. And here we first see him. The camera opens up. What's he doing? He's casting a net. And for a big, strong guy, that makes a lot of sense. Boy, could he get a whole lot of carry from his throws, his tosses. So if you will, circle casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Making what is natural into the supernatural, this is what God does. He finds Peter. What's in Peter's hand? A net, casting. When he comes across Moses at the burning bush, what is in Moses' hand? A staff. Well, what can I do with that? He comes across David as a young, perhaps even preteen young man. What was in David's hand in the valley of Elah? A sling. Peter's hand has got a net for casting. In a minute, we're going to see John when the camera opens up. This John, he's got a net too. He's not casting, however. He's mending. Think with me. Peter, let me cast that net for you. In the natural. And God is going to use Peter's boldness when he finally comes under the submission of the Holy Spirit. And after Acts chapter 2, he's going to cast the net of God's word. He's got to be bold because just 50 days ago, they killed Jesus in front of large of this same crowd. And Peter is the one who stands up, men of Jerusalem, gives them a Bible study, and this Messiah, you. Now, after Acts 2, he's got the Holy Spirit, and God will take the natural of casting nets and make it supernatural. And 3,000 of largely the same crowd crucify him. Their hearts are melted. They are convicted in their hearts. Where was John? He's hiding behind Peter. Peter, don't say the you killed the Messiah thing. He may or may not have said that. But when God gets a hold of John, we find him mending nets. And then you find John later on writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Oh, little children, love one another. Because John is going to be the apostle of love. Are you seeing this harvest? God takes the natural. When he finds you, what are you doing? I'm a mechanic. I'm a mathematician. Oh, God forbid, I'm a musician. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever it might be, in the natural, have fun with that. But if you give whatever it is that I've given you, aptitudes, abilities, insights, you do math and I can't do math, you are amazing with this or that and not me. When God finds you, what is in your hand? God says, I put that there. And if you let me, I'll turn this into this. And I will make what you have in the natural supernatural. Well, let's watch and let's see. That, please be sort of maybe aware of that as we continue to cruise through the book of Matthew. Now in verse 19. Then he, Jesus, said to them, follow me. I've got that highlighted in my Bible. And I will make you fishers of men. I'll take your natural fishing, specifically casting out nets, and I'll make it supernatural. The most important ingredient to make what is my natural, the thing in my life that comes so easily, into the supernatural, to be used powerfully by a supernatural God. Well, what do? It's actually quite simple. Follow Jesus. Well, how? Hold your finger here. Would you join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 15? Gospel of John, chapter 15. John is going to tell us exactly how you do that. Hold your finger here in Matthew. Join me in John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Look down at our verse number 7. This is how you follow Jesus, Harvest, by doing what he said, knowing what he said. Bible studies are fine, but in and of themselves, they do you no good unless you are, search me, O God. Not my will, but yours be done. Seminars have their place. Fellowships of all kinds have their place. There are techniques that often people will suggest to you, follow these 5 steps. Okay, but can I show you this? In the book of John, chapter 15, join me in verse 7. Red letters, Jesus, if you abide in me. What is that? That, interestingly enough, is a nautical term. And you would say, or we would say, come aboard. So you're on the dock, I got my boat, and you say, nice boat, Steve. I say, thanks. You say, you having fun on the boat? Yep, a lot of great stuff happens in this boat. Okay. You want to see, I say, I'm not sure. You gotta come aboard. I can describe all day long what's been going on and the fun we've had and the food we have pulled out of the sea, whatever it might be. All the great things about having a boat mean nothing until you come aboard. That's the word abide. And it means a long and enduring presence. If you come aboard, get on the boat with Jesus. Well, how long are we going to be here? As long as he wants you there. A long and abiding presence. Come aboard. And if my words have come aboard your heart and mind, if my words abide in you, you will ask me what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How many of you have ever read that and said, yeah? And you're like, well, that's not been my experience. Please remember that saying something, a prayer request, and then tacking on in Jesus' name, that's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is not a credit card, and you just know the PIN number, and you can access all the stuff. Praying in Jesus' name means you are praying according to his character. And he's saying it here in John chapter 15. Jesus is saying that the more of his words you know, and the more of his words that you do, there's going to be fruit without you even trying. Love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control. Religion. Jesus and the Lord doesn't like religion. Religion, have you ever noticed? It's on you to work at getting whatever fruit. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to cut your hair, you got to prostrate yourself 5 times a day towards Mecca, you got to do this, you got to do that. Religion must be this high to ride this ride. And even if you achieve some sense of whatever in your particular religion, your God is pernicious, typically, and he just may pluck you right off. Religion. Have you ever noticed that when religious people are not following their religion, they're bumming? What do you mean? Well, they're agitated. They're mad at themselves, and they're consumed with guilt and sometimes even depression. You ever run into somebody? Yeah, I didn't do my 12 this and my 5 those. How you feel? Oh, God must be so disappointed. Also, have you ever noticed that when religious people are following their religion, they kind of get a little proud. They look down on or even hate those who aren't like them. Would you agree with me that religion has killed more humans than any other evil? Because it's evil. You must be this tall to ride this ride, and that is not what your Heavenly Father has asked any of us to do. He said, you got to come to me like a little kid. You got to lay down your stuff, crawl up in my lap, and say, Abba, Father, Papa. He wants a relationship with us. Do you have relationships in your life? I've used this example before, but when Jaden was born, and she let out this little squeal, and the nurse said, what a beautiful voice, and we're all right, you know. And then the thought occurs to you as you see this little astronaut from inner space, you know. You know what I'm talking about. What is welling from within and overflowing? It's a tremendous love. Some of you are moved to tears. Think about it. What did this little one, who's now, 23 seconds old, what did they ever do to earn such a love and devotion? Would you take a bullet for that little one? Yes, without even thinking. Wait a minute. How did they earn that? They don't have a job, you know. What did they do? You love them not for what they do or their performance. You love them because they're your son. And your daughter. Can you kind of put that on mentally? Does that make sense? Well, the Bible says if you humans, being evil, know how to love your kids, how much more your Heavenly Father? In other words, when you come to him, all the other religions and philosophies, you better earn it. Biblical Christianity is the only system where God says, ain't, can't, none of you get out of your stuff. I have to come down to your level. That's why I zipped up a human suit. Please hear me and please hear God's word. God does not love you, want to bless you, want to move in your life because you've earned it. What's a relationship? He loves you. He loves you with an agape love. He doesn't expect anything in return. If God cannot learn because he knows everything, does it make logical sense that he cannot be disappointed? We can be disappointed. I really thought a little better of you, but God knows who we are. And when he died on the cross, he knew every sin that I would ever commit. Please get off of the religion treadmill. He doesn't love you or bless you because of your performance. He loves you because you are his son or daughter. Amen, Harvest? That's the relationship that God has with us. It's very different. The more you know and hang with Jesus in his Bible, the more you become like him. And the more you say, not my will, but yours be done, because that's what Jesus did. And the more you have this attitude, search me, O Lord. So-and-so is being difficult in my life. No, search him, God, because he's a creep. She's a this or there or that. Nope. Search me first. Then, with that attitude, you might notice you are praying the heart of the Father. And when you are praying God's will, of course, he is going to answer those prayers. All of that sort of wrapped up. We're still in John chapter 15. Now you're at verse 8. And by this my Father is glorified, said Jesus, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. God is not glorified by what church we go to. He is not impressed by our ministry to the homeless or women's or men's studies that I attend. He is not impressed when I speak in tongues and so on, or when I moved in worship. Your best-selling book or your millions of Instagram followers. No. He is glorified when we come aboard and endure and hang with him for as long as he asks us to. He is glorified when we abide in the Son. And when I do that with the right heart, there's your fruit. And those in my life are going to say, dude, you are so different. What happened to you? How can I get that in my life? That's all being encompassed here. Verse 9, John chapter 15. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, in other words, you know my word, you do my word, you will abide a long, enduring presence in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus, the example, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Why should we follow Jesus? If you'll allow a paraphrase, because it's fun. Is it challenging? At times, yes. Because there's an enemy that does not want us to be a light to the non-saved. But by and large, joy, no matter what's going on, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Think about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Winning souls, holiness, financial freedom if I'm doing his word. I'm serving others. I worship with a deep awareness of what he has saved me from. And then he's guiding my steps and I'm bumping into people and circumstances, and I say things that I've been learning in my devotions, and they're all, how did you know that? And I'm being used with great effect. That's what we have been made for. Amen, you guys. Back to the book of Matthew. We'll continue on. We're now in Matthew chapter 4. We're in verse 20. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. Jesus is going to teach them powerful lessons, of course. Some he'll teach, some is taught, but most of it is caught. And those in your household and in your family, just remember that. You can teach and lecture all day and they're like, okay, But most of what people are going to learn from you is what they catch you doing. Most of God's great lessons are caught, not taught. In Acts chapter 2, what happens to Peter? Oh, he's going to spread a different net. And 3,000 selfish souls, suddenly their hearts are going to be melted by the truth. That's God using the natural, Peter's fishing experience, to become supernatural. Verse 21. Going on from there, he, Jesus, saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John. That's the guy who's going to write the book of John. James and John. By the way, archaeologists have found in the Galilee region an old stone sign that said Zebedee's fish. It's true. It would seem that Zebedee had quite a business. And in fact, we get later on in the Gospels, you see that Peter's hanging with John. And as they're bouncing Jesus back and forth through these kind of potentate's house, even one case, Herod Jr. or Archelaus and all those guys, pardon me, Antipas and some of those guys, how did they get into those rooms to listen to what was going on? And even the Sanhedrin. Likely, it's because John and James knew people, sold fish to people in these high places. And when one of the servants let them in the door, it's probably because James and John and Zebedee's Fish Inc. That had formed a partnership or some sort of business relationship. Anyway, they have found a sign, Zebedee's Fish. So anyway, we got James and John, his brother, James, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Circle this, mending. How did we find Peter? What was in his hand? A net for just a second, because he's a big old strong guy. And he cast the net with great effect. We find a net in John's hand. What's he doing? He's mending it. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Mending their nets. And so he, Jesus, called them. Verse 22. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching. Can you write a little number one right there? Number one, what did he do? Well, he was teaching in their synagogues. Number two, a little number two, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, inferred to a much larger crowd. And then number three, healing. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Please notice the order, Harvest. Number one, and Jesus ought to know because he created everything. He says, I have this mission. I have to plant 11 young men with the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is going to fill them all. Then there's going to be 120. And then there's going to be 3,000. And then there's going to be 3,000, and that's how I'm going to do it. And here's what he is doing as an example to his disciples and to us. Watch closely. First, or number one, teaching. It's the Greek word didasco, and it means or infers a small or dedicated group. Now, his synagogue visitations, he would do that, of course. But also, I want you to notice, he's basically focusing on the disciples. What does disciples mean? It comes from the word discipline. These are disciplined learners. They don't swing by church once a week. They don't do this and do that in a casual manner. They have dropped everything. The first thing that Jesus does is he pours into the life of a few solid, disciplined learners who have demonstrated fruit over time. He's eventually going to teach them, as it were, to feed themselves. Then second, preaching. That's the Greek word, kerioso, and it means to herald or lift one's voice loudly, inferred, proclaimed to a larger crowd. That is to encourage and exhort others to become disciples like the first guys. And then finally, number three, healing. That's your Greek word therapeo. It's we're going to get our word therapeutics. And all manner of healing in physical and emotional and otherwise. Have you seen these big sort of get-togethers, maybe under a tent or these healing ministries of all kinds where people want to see the miracles, you know. It's been a big part of the church for a very long time. But would you see this verse, verse number 23? This is why I believe that mainly healing and miracle ministries, and some of them are visiting your mind right now, that's why they are open to such satanic deception very often. Why? Because they don't teach doctrine. What was the first thing Jesus did? He poured into his disciples. They don't teach doctrine. And doctrine is not stressed at all, and sometimes not even taught. And people always flock to the supernatural because it's cool. And I want to see some bona fide blow my hair back thing. Then I'll follow you, God. What's the answer? No, you won't. What happened at Jesus' baptism? A booming voice out of nowhere. A little bit of the Shekinah glory landing on Jesus. Jesus is going to do miracle after miracle after miracle. And then he says something curious. Yeah, don't tell anybody. And how many of you have read that and said, well, don't tell anybody? That's great advertising. Then everybody will want to be a part. And Jesus, I know. And they will choke the facility with attendance. And when the show doesn't tickle their funny bone anymore, off they'll go. And so many in the church of Laodicea are chasing experience. Hey, how was church? Oh, it was awesome, man. They sang my favorite songs. I got the Holy Ghost chill bumps. Awesome. I'm going to go back there next week. Next week, how was church? Nah, not so hot. Why? I didn't get any chill bumps. Oh. By the way, if nobody has told you, I want to tell you plainly here. Church is not for us. It is for him. But the Laodicean church, you would swear, is the facility cool? Are there plenty of stuff in the lobby? You know what I'm talking about. We've got to appeal to the non-saved, and they'll want to come in, and they'll see Jesus all over me, and then they'll just want to be a part. No. Book of Romans chapter 7 says plainly, if I got Christian con carne in my brain, I will not hear God. And I am not interested. And the moment that a real conviction of a real sermon from a real section of God's word, and you sense the conviction of the pastor or of the verse saying, stop that. Hey, I didn't come to church for that. I came to church to feel goosebumps and to feel better. And that's why there are so many huge churches where pastors and very talented people are making folks feel good about the life that they currently live. Please notice this one more time, verse 23, teaching. Number two, preaching, then the healing. Why are so many miracle ministries and experience-centered ministries so open to demonic deception? Because they don't speak doctrine. And people love to flock to the supernatural without being a disciplined learner first. Can I get a little amen from the crowd? That is so very, very true. Verse 24. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, because here it goes. Hey, he's doing miracles. Check it out. All through Syria, which is basically modern-day Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And we're going to see here in a little while that the crowd is going to number more than 20,000 people. How many disciples were at the cross? One dude and four women. Are you seeing this harvest? If I go to my Bible, if I go to church with a notion of blow my hair back, Lord, he might. But really where it's at is right there. Teaching. Are you a disciplined learner? Are you receptive to the preaching in a larger context? Then God will turn your natural into the supernatural. His fame is increasing. Demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and heal them. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. And Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The reason that Matthew cites these specific miracles is Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Hey, watch out for a Messiah. Well, what's he going to be doing? He's going to be, the blind are going to see, the deaf are going to hear. He's going to cast out demons. Oh, he's going to raise the dead. That's why Matthew mentions these specifics. He's going to fulfill all of that. Verse 25. Great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes. Real quickly, in about, 3.5 years, how many of these great multitudes are going to be at the foot of the cross? Broken. Not many. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, which was east of the lake. That is in modern day Jordan, the Golan Heights. And Jerusalem and Judea to the south and beyond the Jordan. Right in your margin, that's 200 miles. 200 miles. And I wrote in my margin, hey, Steve, what's your excuse for not coming to church? People were walking, and in those days, you had to carry your own food. There wasn't a lot of Walmarts along the way. What inconvenience am I willing to sort of endure to get to where not just the teaching of God's word, which is wonderful, but to the koinonia. Since COVID, a lot of folks are watching us online. We're sure glad for that. But you might have noticed that all across America, churches have noticed a significant difference because they learned a rhythm during COVID when you could catch the pastor online. That's better than nothing, but I want to tell you something, Harvest. Actually, let me tell you what the writer of Hebrews told me a while ago. Hey, Steve, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. What's another way of saying that? Hey, Steve, go to church. Yeah, but there's goobers at church. Have you been a Christian more than 23 seconds? Anybody in here? Do I have to, is it terribly shocking news that perhaps the most hurt you have ever been is by a church person? The deepest affection by a leader, a pastor of some kind. Now, Jesus told us all about that in Matthew chapter 13. The church is going to be like this. But for the sake of this morning, please, Harvest Family Fellowship, would you take a page from, if you were standing near the shores of the Sea of Galilee, you had a basic working knowledge that Messiah is supposed to be showing up here any time, been 400 years since the last prophet, and then we were there or heard of people that were there at Jesus' baptism, and the Shekinah glory landed on him. And that John the Baptist fella, who was supernaturally conceived by ancient Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we've been watching this kid, and he's now potentially wearing the ephod of Elijah at Bethbara, where Joshua brought the people across. And God stopped up the Jordan. And he, John the Baptist, said, look, look, there's the Messiah. And all that happened. And that's Jesus. We have suspected that Messiah is coming soon. So you go back to your job, and all of a sudden you see Jesus walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he looks right at you and he says, you've been waiting for me, haven't you? Come aboard. Abide with me. Go to church. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. We will see you Tuesday night, Prayer Harvest.